Christ Presbyterian Church is a local congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. Visit us for morning or evening worship in Mobile, Alabama, or on the web at cpcmobile.com.
This is Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among yourselves 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on each of them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is the reading of God's word for this morning. Let us look to Him in prayer. Our great God, we ask that our former ways of our fleshliness, our worldliness, Lord, how stingy we could be, how unloving we can be because of our love of self, could all be set aside, could all be slain at the cross, that we would be dead to it, but instead, by the power of your Holy Spirit, by the reality of grace in our hearts, by the reality of the redemption that you're doing within us, Lord, let us be a generous people, and through it, through the generosity of your kingdom, we ask that your kingdom would expand. May all glory be to Christ the King. May all glory be to the Holy Spirit and unto you, O Father. I pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, you may be seated. Our topic this morning is the work of the deacon. You know, we were talking about how to approach elections this year, because last year we had instituted that we would do four sermons leading up to the elections, so that you would have a better understanding of what to look for, how to vote, that you would basically be thinking biblically about what you should look for in officers of the church. However, that is the content of the book of Acts. In fact, we've already seen the apostle. We've already seen the congregational meeting. We've already seen prayer meetings. We've already seen how people are supposed to be voting. And now we have another situation. It's just, this time, it's with the deacons and not with an apostle. And so we figured that we would just continue our way through the book of Acts, and we would bring out those aspects that are related to the character and qualifications of officers as you then move on to elections in May. So our topic this morning is the work of the deacon. And I want to ask you, most churches confuse elders and deacons, so that a decent amount of churches have just deacons and they function as elders, but then they don't have deacons. Or if anything, maybe the cleanup team is the diaconate, or someone who cleans up the church then is the deacon. But I want to ask the question, how important is the diaconate to your view of the church? Because one of the beautiful things that's going on here is that not only do we hear about it, not only do we get instructions in it, but in the middle of what's going on and just tons of people coming to know Jesus, and there are needs within the congregation. I mean, we're at 10 or 15,000 people at this point, all by chapter 6. And we might think, oh, you know, that church polity stuff, that doctrine of the church stuff, who cares? Well, God stops the entire narrative to institute deacons so that the kingdom can progress in a way that is honoring to him, not dishonoring to him. So I would ask the question again, how important then is the deacon to your view of the church? Is it important enough to pray for our deacons? Is it enough to pray for our deacon candidates who are going through training? For any of our officer candidates? Is it enough to understand why God would take a whole section of Scripture right in the middle of this impressive narrative to institute them? Almost like he wanted us to know. Because he did. Enough to know when to call upon them and under what circumstances to call upon them. For instance, there are some things that come to me that are pastoral issues. There are other things that come to me that are diaconal issues, that are of the deacons, that should be handled by deacons. There are things that go to the deacons that should be handled by the elders. And it's very important, just for the life and the basic health of the church, for you to be able to know which person to go to, who those persons are. The work of the deacon was so important to God that he laid it down in his scriptures for us. And you can understand why. In Acts chapter 1, King Jesus ascended to his messianic throne. The church has then been reconstituted as Matthias replaced Judas as an apostle. And then immediately in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit, Jesus pours the Holy Spirit out upon the church at Pentecost. He now abides with us and equips the church and gives the church the graces that Jesus earned for us. In Acts 3 through 5, we've seen the church persecuted by local Jewish leadership. And yet the church responded with the conviction to obey God's word over man's word. And the church has grown by leaps and bounds. It's grown so much, even within just a few months, and it's grown so much that they're beginning to have a problem. The people of the church have needs. The people of the church are willing to give to those needs, as we saw at the end of Acts chapters 4 and 5. But the apostles, like Jesus their king, will need to focus on the spiritual needs inside and outside of the church. But another office, like Jesus their king, will need to focus on the physical needs of the church. Both offices reflect Jesus. The one office comes out of the other office, but they are distinct offices, which means, contrary to popular belief, that the deacon is not the junior varsity for the elders. All right, it's not the B squad. They are distinct men with distinct giftings that reflect the mercy and love of Christ. Both equally reflecting Jesus. And therefore, our main point this morning is going to be that the Lord, through the church, sets up the Holy Spirit-endowed diaconate, or the deacons. And we're going to look at this under a number of headings, and you can follow along with these headings in the sermon notes on the next page in your bulletin. So, firstly, then, we're going to look at the problem. What exactly is happening, and why is it important? The apostles have been persecuted, but they pray for the filling of the Spirit, and their Spirit-empowered conviction is to continue to preach and teach the Word, and this is what happens. Verse 1, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, that is, the disciples are increasing in numbers amongst ethnic Jews. The reason for that qualification is because pretty soon they won't. After Acts 11, they'll increase in number almost entirely amongst the Gentiles, at least as far as our narrative is concerned in the book of Acts. But for now, the focus is rightly on the people of Israel. But the new Israel is experiencing some growing pains. They've gone from probably a few thousand at Pentecost to probably 10 to 15,000 over the course of the last few chapters. And they're probably meeting still in Solomon's portico and all across Jerusalem in homes, in people's houses. And a large group of their growth has been with women. We actually have already seen this reality. But particularly also older women. And some of them are widows. But there is a problem. It appears that some within the church are prioritizing those Jewish widows who are sympathetic to Jewish culture. So these are Jewish Christian widows who dress, act, and love Jewish culture to the neglect of those Jewish widows who are Christians, who look like, dress like, and talk like Greco-Romans. These are called the Hellenists. So there are two sections here, the Hebrews and the Hellenists. The Hebrews are just culturally Jewish Christians, and the Hellenists are Jewish Christians who are from all around and outside of Jerusalem. And remember, it is a Greco-Roman world for the most part at the time. It would be like noticing the difference between a southerner who's really southern and a southerner who's been northernized. And you know who I'm talking about. You know. And this is where the problem comes in, because a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So we got to break that down. So the young church is sharing all things in common. The widows of this new Israel are being taken care of, except some. We don't know who is in their names. Some are not prioritizing the grace and the mercy of God towards those who are of Greco-Roman culture, but they are prioritizing them to those who are ethnically and culturally Jewish. That means money and or food goes out on a daily basis, but some are being denied. Not those who are ethnically Jewish, but those who are culturally Roman. Well, that's a problem. Clearly, they're not having all things in common at this moment. Clearly, there's not a proper unity amongst the people of God. There is a division in the church in this sense. And clearly, they cannot be the continuing church if they can't get widow care with the gospel correct. You can't value one believer over another believer in the help of widows on the rolls. And this is both expected and it's tragic. On the one hand, they are growing, which means more and more people to do kingdom work. But on the other hand, they cannot institutionalize in the church the practice of neglecting widows. Not on the grounds of religion, not on the grounds of basic ethnicity, but on the grounds of culture. This is the ravages of sin. It's the difficulty of growing pains. It's the sinfulness of worldly thinking. This is bigotry. This is choosing one group over another group because they're part of that group. That's it. It's that simple. And it rips the church apart and causes much grief and dishonor to Christ, because last time we checked, there was one blood, one Lord Jesus, one covenant, and one salvation that we're all a part of, regardless of where we're from. So here's a scenario that is denying then the unity of the church and the unity of the blood of Christ. That's the problem. Here's, though, is the call. Now, right now, the 12 are still in Jerusalem, and they are the church's chief officers. So verse 2, so the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. We're talking about tens of thousands of people here. And this is a congregational meeting. This is the second one that we've seen already in the book of Acts. The very same ordinance you partook of just a few months ago, the same ordinance that you will partake of soon again. So please, we did not just make this stuff up, okay? These are biblical practices. We ought to strive to be biblical in our church government. And while the apostles have the power to call the congregation, this is not an issue to be dealt with just by the apostles, because it includes them. Firstly, they're involved. The distribution is currently under their oversight, or if not is being done by them. It would be self-serving if they change things, and you'll see in a second why it seems like it's being done by them, or at least by servants who are under them. But second, the real voting power for the change is not in the elders. It's not in the apostles. But this is a church-wide issue. The congregation has the right to vote on this, the same way it was the congregation who voted in the 120 on Matthias and on the second man other than Matthias. I think it was Justus. Church voting is one of the things that God has given to you, that Jesus has given to you as your reigning Lord. So my question to you is, as it was important to them, will it be also therefore important to you? Will you just show up in a few months, cast your vote as to who you want, not giving any thought to it, not giving any prayer to it? Because when you look at what happens, it matters who's an officer of the church. There's no politicking here. There's no rah-rah. There's no signs. There's no trumpets blaring. Okay, there's none of that. The character that you, what you're looking for is character. What you're looking for is spiritual traits. And the spiritual traits that are laid out for you even in the scriptures. So therefore, will it be important to you? Will you value what Christ values here? The apostles, though, summon the congregation in order to protect the church's right to decide this issue. That's another thing here, is that elders, pastors, don't have the right to undermine that which Jesus has given to the congregation and not to themselves. If you go to presbytery, if you go to General Assembly, you'll find out just how often these types of things actually happen. I'm sure that there were plenty who said, wait, yeah, apostles, you guys, you're the wise ones, why don't you just take care of this? No, don't embroil the church in such things. Nonsense. You ought to know your privileges given to you by King Jesus as a church member. The court has been called by the apostles, and it's now in session, and the church is supposed to address this. And here's how the session even addresses it and formulates it, and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. That is, it seems like either the church or either the apostles and their servants or people who are working alongside of them, they're the ones doing the distribution. That means, to some degree, there are already people serving, there are already Jews serving those who are the Jewish widows. And it's not right for the apostles to stop the preaching of the word to do this. Now you might be thinking, boy, they're a bunch of like little snooty snobs here, right? You're too important to do tables, to wait on tables. Hey, we don't have the time or the interest in serving tables. It's below us. That's not what they're meaning. Instead, they're talking about the nature of their calling. They're called to be the apostles of Christ, the King, and they are ambassadors for Christ. The qualifications to become an apostle, as we saw back in Acts 1, are found right there, and no one today meets them. But King Jesus gave these men for a particular function, to preach the word, disciple with the word, to worship according to the word, to counsel with the word, to canonize the word. They are to be spreading the good news abroad. And since that is their calling, and Jesus gave the apostles to that calling, it would be disobeying Jesus. That is, it would be not right to abandon that mission or make one up as we go along. The care for the widows, though, is really important. The community taking care of each other is part of what it means to be part of the church. But they can't stop being apostles. So what the apostles have done is they have presented the problem to the church. They have distinguished their call from the problem, and they've been doing it. But now they feel compelled that they shouldn't continue to be doing this. Instead, the word needs to continue to go forth. So then, what's the solution? The solution is our third point: nominations. It's nominations for a new office. Because given all of that, therefore, verse 3, brothers, they're speaking to the gathered church. This is, again, this is tens of thousands of people. It's the congregation who has to act. The power to do to elect officers is not in the apostles, but in the congregation. Brothers, pick out from amongst yourselves. Not from the apostles, from amongst yourselves. From the thousands of large congregations, 7 men. Give me 7 men. Why 7? No clue. Can't read every numerology into it. No clue. Enough to get the job done, right? What type of men are we looking for? Men of good repute. That is, they have a good reputation. Men full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So to have a good reputation is to be a man whose holy habits and humble character are known by others and others in the church. The others of that first clause are people outside of the congregation, but they are also to be known in the congregation. This does not mean to have a good reputation through lying about yourself, I like the way we use that today, networking. Networking. I'm joking. There is a good approach to networking. But that's the first characteristic. They are to be known as men of good character. Are these men consistent in church? Are they known for helping? Are they already serving in ministry capacities? That's the first characteristic. The second is full of the Spirit. Now, this has changed somewhat we have to make a distinction then between being baptized in the Spirit versus being filled with the Spirit. Okay? Men today can be, we don't have the right to be any less full because the Holy Spirit still abides with the church. But these are men who recognize even their daily neediness of God's word, of his grace, of his mercies, and they're looking for power there. Those men. We've already seen some of that. We see different types of people doing signs and miracles. We're going to see it a little bit here with Stephen. On the one hand, Stephen seems to be an evangelist. On the other hand, Stephen seems to be a deacon. And he is needy of God's Spirit to do his work and calling. But a man today may be no less full of the Spirit, though the miracles that affirm the gospel are true and are no longer normally needed. So then think of men of Christ who are gifted to serve based on their disposition, their conscious thankfulness to Christ, men who are thirsty to serve, men who are conscious of their neediness of the Holy Spirit to do that service. But third, they are to be men of wisdom. Now, I think this is a combination between biblical wisdom and practical wisdom. The Bible's not going to spell out for you every little jot and tittle from, hey, I have a need, to you fulfilling it. That means part of the practicality is that you need men who are very practical in their faith, and they can know that the Bible doesn't spell out every single little part, and that we're not going to have a biblical basis for every little step that we do, like, let's say, take out a bank account or whatever. There are topics that the diaconate have that are not addressed in the Scriptures. There are topics that we have to address as elders that are not addressed in the Scriptures. So they need to be men who are practical, but that practicality is governed by the Scriptures. Men who know the Scriptures. Men who are feeding their souls in the Scriptures. They are sound in wisdom. Wisdom, though, is different from knowledge. Knowledge is to know biblical facts. It's to know biblical truths. Wisdom is the right use of that knowledge. That's a different thing entirely. You might have a man, in fact, I remember once I was in a singing competition, and I got second place, and I got shafted, and it was wrong. They got the answer wrong here. But one of my best friends came up to me, and he said, well, God ordained it. Wait, 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 wait.
Wait, I don't disagree that God ordained it, but that's not exactly how you use the doctrine of election and predestination in this moment when I'm feeling like I just got an injustice poured out upon me here. That's not a wise use of right theology. And unfortunately, we can do that. But the deacon, though, needs to be men who are full of wisdom from scriptures, from the faith. They need to be able to speak the word seasonably. It's the right and humble application of truth. In fact, one could argue that this is the gift of wisdom referenced in 1 Corinthians 12. It's not speaking wisdom to others, but in the right application of God's word to different scenarios. Whomever the church nominates, the apostles will appoint. Whomever you nominate, whoever you elect, we will appoint. So then the apostles commit to using their apostolic power to create, in this sense, a new office. And yet there's no sense here that the Holy Spirit's dishonored. There's no sense here that Jesus is upset at this. This is the right understanding. This is a right historical scenario for a brand new office in the church to be born. And it reflects Jesus and the neediness of the occupants. Well, it reflects the occupants' neediness of Christ and the Holy Spirit. We get to see that right here. However, they again reiterate their own call, verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This would be personal and corporate prayer and one-on-one ministry of the word, preaching in public and corporate worship. Because the reality is that if the church is just mercy ministry and there's nothing to which we are being saved, then we have a fundamental problem. It is the gospel that saves. It is not your hands and your actions doing the saving. It is Jesus' revelatory truth that saves. It is not your service that will save someone. It's always revelation. And so the two must also always go in tandem. But then notice what happens in the election. Notice how the gathered congregation responds. And what they said, that would be the apostles, what they said, pleased the whole gathering. The church sees the process, gets the power, and the differences in the task, and sees the biblical wisdom of it all. And they nominate right then and there. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Now, this is pretty cool, because what they do, in light of the fact that there are already some people giving to the Jewish widows, they then institute almost entirely, maybe Stephen has a Greek name, but I'm really sure that he's Greco-Roman, but they institute mostly Greco-Roman Jewish believers to the Hellenist widows. They meet their needs immediately, showing the unity of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they chose seven men, Roman names. But there are no Jewish names here. There are no Hebrew purists elected here. Why? Because those were the men who were abstaining from giving the Hellenist widows what they needed. Instead, they give them exactly what they need. People who will make sure that the daily distribution of funds and in food make it to those widows. Stephen and Philip would also, though, be evangelists as well as deacons. The rest of these men, the world knows nothing about. They are men who history will forget. But Jesus will never forget them. These are men who will pour themselves out for the good glory of Christ. And we don't know who they are. No one knows who they are. But the Lord Jesus Christ does. It's an excellent, excellent characteristic of any deacon, is a man who is self-forgetting, a man who is humble, who is not making his office about himself, a good man whose goodness is not rooted in his own love of himself, but in the humility of grace being poured out upon him. And he ministers to others from that recognition and neediness. So the Lord enables for all of this to happen. But he's not done. Because now is time for them to be anointed to their task. So the congregation's done. They've done their election, and they bring these men to the apostles. And again, this is the congregational meeting. Verse 6, these men, they set before the apostles, and they, that is the apostles, prayed and laid hands on them. This brings up two realities. Overlapping church power is one of them, and relationship between the offices. So firstly, overlapping church power. While the congregation has the right to nominate, elect, vote, it is the apostles who have the right to appoint them for their office. Now this is interesting because this is literally part of the apostolic office now being siphoned off for the deacons to create a second office. It is, and so if there were no deacons, guess who keeps doing the work? It is the apostles who keep doing the work. And so the same reality still exists today, even in our own polity. If we had no deacons today, and let me just tell you, we have excellent deacons in this church. But if we had no deacons today, it is the elders who would do the work. It is mandated, actually, in our book of church order, that if there are no deacons and the diaconal work does not stop, it is just done by the elders. That's right and good. But a new office is being created here, and that can only be done by Christ and the Holy Spirit working through his church. However, we don't just get the right today to make up whatever offices that we want. And unfortunately, we're beginning to see that more and more in evangelicalism today. But that brings up the second reality. And that is the relationship between the offices. All apostles have all the other offices bound up within their calling. So while in this historic context, the apostles appoint the deacons, it's not the elders who appointed deacons after this. Instead, the pastor oversees the process by which the call and office of the deacon is extended by the other deacons to these men. This is why deacons lay hands on deacons and elders and pastors lay hands on elders. The office is being conferred. Now, if there are no deacons in the church, the elders do that work. So then the apostles use their Christ-bequeathed authority to call a congregational meeting, set up a new office, the deacon, and to appoint men to the church that the church has elected to that office. And after this, the office will become grace-sustaining and self-sustaining for the rest of the history of the church. In fact, it's the only other office other than elder that is mentioned as to its qualifications in the average church. That is, you'll find them in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. There is a succession plan. It's not one based on who the deacons appoint for themselves. It is a succession plan based on character and the calling and equipping of the Holy Spirit. It's an event and an ordinance that we literally still use today, 2,000 years later. And pretty soon, you'll be following suit, electing men to become deacons in this very church. You'll play the same redemptive function in the kingdom. And let me just put it this way. The office of the deacon is vital to the continuation and the health of the redemptive progress of the gospel. It is absolutely essential. You know, we don't have apostles, we don't have prophets, we don't even have evangelists the way they're biblically used here today, but we have elders and deacons. For 2,000 years, we've had elders and deacons. And Christ is smiling down on his church as we approach both of those offices to his holy glory, and his scepter is being used to continue that office even today. But that all leads to a consequence, and you see it in verse 7. The word of God continued to increase. This means that the apostles were freed back to their calling. They preached and discipled, but it also means the deacons were free to accomplish their calling, to serve the widows. They served the material needs of the church. They oversaw the distribution of the funds. And when the church does not neglect its own, that is a wonderful testimony to the world around. Because oftentimes it is not the church that's doing its best job of taking care of those in need in the congregation. And the world sees it. So these deacons are not junior varsity elders. They're not the vetting ground for future elders. Their calling is distinct. The elder is to serve the material needs of the church. The elder is to serve the deacon is to serve the material needs of the church. The elder is to serve the material needs of the church, or the spiritual needs of the church. Now, some men over time might show gifts and graces that work in both offices. And let me just say this: we got two men right now who I think do that remarkably. It's rare. There's minimal but real oversight from the session of the diaconate. They have to be freed to do their work with a good conscience before the Lord. They're not yes men. The offices, though, are totally complementary. A solid diaconate is an immense grace to the congregation in the session. For instance, when things break, when you're in dire need, yes, call upon your family. Yes, there are certain things that are absolutely essential. Call upon your family, call upon your friends if you are in need. But at the same time, if none of those things can help you, you had better call upon your deacons and elders. Please, please do so. The deacon can take the lead on helping a widow in her home, while the session can call on her to encourage her in her faith and with the word. The whole person then, the soul and the body then, are being ministered to. A deacon may be melancholy over his sin and he needs his elder to call on him. An elder may grow old and unable to mow his own lawn and he needs the diaconate to assist and minister to him by stirring up the congregation to help. A session that knows its lane is an immense grace to the church and to the deacons. And also, the deacons who know exactly what their lane is an immense help to the reality of the session. Deacons need to be under the tutelage of the word for their encouragement in Christ. Elders need to talk to deacons if there are material ways to minister to families. Nor do we have the right to confuse the office of elder and deacon with each other. They're both a gift and a grace to us from Christ. And guess what happens right after? And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. The kingdom grows. Not because we got rid of good biblical polity, but because it was established and he blessed it. The Lord saved more and more Jerusalem believers. And take a look at who else was converted. A great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, we've already seen one priest convert. His name was Barnabas. But now other priests are coming because they're recognizing that this new priesthood of believers is not just the run-of-the-mill Judaistic approach to the priesthood, but they're actually doing the work of helping people, and that converts, that along with the gospel converts their souls. Proper order and healthy ministry screams to those who are lost. that men can have a call, a joy in their tasks, preaching Christ and demonstrating the risen Lord's care for the soul and bodies of sinners is evangelistic. Now, again, we know that people can only be saved by the hearing of the gospel. But what kind of God and Savior doesn't then care about the physical and material needs of his people? He does. And he cares about you. And he cares about you to such an extent that he's literally given you the deacon to help you. So, the lords of the church has set up the Holy Spirit-endowed diaconate. In a few months, you're going to be seeing this whole thing all over again. How you vote, what you vote for, how you pray, what you're evaluating matters. And we pray that you'll choose biblical, godly men to serve as your deacons and your elders to the furtherance of the kingdom and agenda of Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that we would be found faithful, not because of anything within us, because you call us to apply your word. And we ask that you would raise up from amongst us qualified deacons, qualified men who will serve with compassion and out of a knowledge of their sinfulness and out of a knowledge of the greatness of Christ's glory and salvation. Bless us and keep us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said. In response, let us stand and let us sing together, "Take My Life and Let It Be," hymn 585. "Take My Life and Let It Be."
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to me. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee, swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee, filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose, every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At his feet his treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee.
Beloved, look up and receive your Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you.
The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace.